It has been a tough winter, hasn't it? I'm actually speaking like it's past tense. It is a tough winter. Present tense, this is a tough winter. And I wasn't actually expecting to be in this hall. I was told that this hall had some flooding, and we might be in the other hall, but it's great that we could be here. The last time we were going to come to Ohio was for Mr. Frank Klett's funeral. We were all ready to come, and then that's when the ice storm came, and so we weren't able to make it. And in fact, that Sabbath evening, we experienced a power failure. So the power went out, and we live in the country, so it's not unusual for us to lose power. So we called the hydro company, found out, it went out about 7:30. We called the hydro company, they said it would be back on in 2 hours, so it would be back on by 9:30. 9:30 came and went, the power still wasn't back, so we just decided we'd go to bed, and sometime through the night, the power would come on, and that wasn't the case. When we woke up in the morning, it was cold, no power, and we just kept hearing this noise, just this. So I thought it was the snowplow moving the snow, but when we got up and looked out, what it was this layer of ice had covered all the tree, and the tree limbs were breaking and falling. And so it was just, it looked like World War III. The trees were just devastated. The power continued to stay out. And they kept updating, very optimistic updates that it would be back in a few hours or the next day. 2 days later, we still didn't have power. And we had planned for my wife to take a trip to the UK, so lucky her, she left. And went to the UK, and her parents don't have internet. They just have a telephone line. But her sister has internet, so what I would do is go to the local Starbucks, get online, and I befriended her sister on Facebook so that I could give her updates and just notify her what's going on. Well, 2 days later, 4 days into it, still no power. And fortunately for us, we have very good relationships with the brethren there. You know the Palmateers and the Qualchucks? And so they were really helping us out quite a bit, really grateful to them for their love and concern. And then my mom just asked us to come and just move in with her, so we did that. We went 8 days without power and learned a lot of lessons there, you know, living in a house without hydro. But the fundamental lesson, I would say, is this. A house without hydro is uninhabitable. You cannot live in a house without hydro. And that really is the subject of my message today. Using the house we just sang of God's house, God's dwelling place. And we want to make sure that there's power in God's house. And that's what I want to do today, is to encourage us to do all we can to power God's house. Let's begin, brethren, in John 13. John 13, and look at verse 33. John 13, verse 33, it says, "Little children," this is Jesus Christ speaking, "yet a little while I am with you, you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you." This is a commandment. It's not a suggestion. It's not advice. It's not a recommendation. It is a commandment from our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a new commandment that he gives to the disciples, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you. So it's not just that we love one another. There's a specific way that God expects us to love one another, and it's the way that he loved us. So just as he loved us, that's how we're to love one another. By this, all people will know. So it's not some people, it's not a few people, but by the very fact of the way we love one another, the way Christ loved us, all people will know that you are my disciples. So it's not because we say we're Christ's disciples. It's not our words that convince people. It's how we treat one another. That when all people, for some reason, all people will see how we treat one another, and they will know. These are Christ's disciples. If you have love for one another. So this is Christ's instruction to the church as the church is beginning. Now let's look at Acts 2 to see the initiation of the church and the compliance with this command. Acts 2. Acts 2 in beginning in verse 44. We'll just pick up a couple of verses breaking into the story. This is on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 souls were added to the church, and all that believed were together and had all things in common. So they all shared everything that they had, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. So this is the fulfillment of the command to love one another. And they continuing daily with one accord. There was no disagreement. There was no schism. There was unity. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. It's not like there were brethren that are saying, you can't come to my house. They had all things in common. And they went from house to house. They did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. So we see this command from God. It's a new commandment to love one another. We see the church in Acts 2, as it's initiated, fulfilling this command and loving one another. This is the beginning of the church. Let's fast forward to a time just ahead of us now and see how the church ends. Let's go to Matthew 24. So we've seen the beginning. Now let's see the end. Matthew 24, I think a passage we're all quite familiar with. Let's pick it up in verse 6. Matthew 24 and verse 6. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. So we are heading into a time just ahead of us now where there's going to be fighting everywhere. Significant fighting. Wars. And even where there isn't war, There's war brewing. There's rumors of war. See that you're not alarmed. So it's going to be alarming. It's going to be shocking. But we must not be alarmed. For this must take place. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. Speaking of Christians. So we have enjoyed for thousands of years, a couple of thousand years now, let's say 1,500 years, where to be Christian, in a sense, is to be in vogue. Ever since the conversion of Constantine to Christianity and made Christianity the official religion of Rome, the Western world has looked favorably upon Christians. That's changing. That's changing. We are entering into a time now where we don't want to hear about your view of morality. We don't want to hear about your Ten Commandments. We want to do what we want to do. And so there's a hatred brewing towards Christianity. And we're going to be moving into an era where we're going to call each other closet Christians. And who will have the courage to come out and say they're Christian? That's where we're headed. So all these are but the beginning of birth pains. They will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Just because you carry the name of Christ, you'll be hated by all nations. It's going to be a worldwide phenomenon, a hatred of Christianity. Verse 10. And then. So at this time, when the dynamics in the world change, and then many will fall away. Not a few. This is a time when many will fall away. And betray one another. And hate one another. So this is what's ahead of us. We go from this church that begins with Jesus Christ giving a new commandment, saying love one another. And we see that commandment fulfilled. They had all things in common. And they shared and they went from house to house, loving one another. And we go from that beginning to a time just ahead of us now, in the end, when we're betraying one another. And we hate each other. And what I want to propose to you, brethren, is that this dynamic of loving one another and then hating one another, although this dynamic is worldwide, we must think of it congregationally. That this happens inside congregations. So to hate one another, it's very difficult for me to hate somebody in Australia that I've never met. Very difficult for me to betray somebody in Australia that I've never met. But I can betray somebody in my congregation. I can hate somebody in my congregation. And so this dynamic of loving one another or hating and betraying one another will happen right here. Right here. We have a choice to make how we show up and how we conduct ourselves within our congregations. Verse 11. Many false prophets will arise and lead many astray, and because lawlessness will be increased. So this spirit of the world that has a hatred towards Christianity, it's now going to come into the church. And the same kind of immorality that's in the world, we're going to see it in the church. And because of this lawlessness abounding, the love of many will grow cold. We're sleeping, and overnight, this layer of ice covers everything. And the ice is so heavy, the tree branches begin to fall away. So overnight, things can change. And this cold comes into the congregation, and the hydro goes out. And now we hate one another. We don't have the ability to love one another. And that's what we face, brethren. That's what's ahead of us here. This is the prophecy, the sure word of God. The only question, we don't have to ask ourselves, will this really happen? We know it will happen. What we have to ask ourselves is, on which side of the equation will we fall? Will we be among those who love, even if we're betrayed? Or will we be among those who hate and betray? That's the only question we have to answer. And we have to commit to loving one another. It's a decision that we make every day. It's not that suddenly the authorities show up and I have to decide in the moment, do I really love my brethren? When the authorities show up, the decision has already been made. If they want to kill me, if I don't betray my brethren, I've already given my life to Christ. I've already died to this world. So when the authorities show up, there's no decision for me to make. I've already made the decision. And that's the way we have to think, brethren. This is coming. The world is changing. And we have to decide what kind of congregations are we going to build for God. So let's decide, brethren, how we will show up when this prophecy is fulfilled. And so what I want to do for the time that I have with you is to encourage you to love one another. Let's love one another. And I have 3 points, and each point conveniently begins with a P. So that hopefully will make it memorable. The first one is power. God expects power in his house. He expects it. It's his expectation. Look at just a few chapters back to Matthew 21. Let's go to Matthew 21. Matthew 21, and look at verse 12. Jesus went into the temple of God, and he cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer. My house shall be called the house of prayer. But you have made it a den of thieves. So God is saying, I expect spiritual power in my house. But you've turned the hydro off. And now my house is cold, it's dark, and it's unpleasant. But I expect power in my house. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple, and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said to him, Do you hear what these say? And Jesus said, Yes, have you never read, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, you have perfected praise. So this first point is that God's temple, his house, he has an expectation for it. There's a certain conduct that he expects in his house. And we have to fulfill that expectation. Look at Ephesians 2, brethren, to confirm that we are God's house. We are God's house. Ephesians 2, and beginning in verse 17, And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. They're both the Gentiles and the Jews. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, speaking to the Gentiles, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. This is God's house, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple of the Lord. So we being joined together are this dwelling place for our great God. In him you also are being built together into a house, a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So it's very easy. I feel like I should stop and say hello to everybody. Seeing some new faces. Wonderful to see you all. So this is quite profound, brethren, that the Creator of the universe seeks a dwelling place in us. And that's what we are being built into. So congregation by congregation, God is crafting his house. And that's what we're doing when we show up each week, is we're being joined together, fitly framed together, to make a dwelling place for the Spirit of God. God's house that we're building must have hydro. It must have power. And for those of you who just joined, I was recounting our saga of going 8 days without power, 8 days without hydro, and how the house became unpleasant. It was dark, it was cold. From the outside, it was the same. And we get our power from Niagara Falls, the waterfalls, that generates electricity. We harness that electricity. And when that electricity is in the house, water can flow in the house. But without that electricity, water doesn't flow. And I won't go into a lot of detail, but when water doesn't flow, it's unpleasant. You can't wash dishes, you can't shower, the toilet doesn't flush. Everything requires electricity to move the water. And Wikipedia says hydroelectricity is the term referring to electricity generated by hydropower, the production of electrical power through the use of the gravitational force of falling or flowing water. So if we use that as an analogy to say that there's a waterfall, we harness energy from it, we bring that energy into the house, and then water can flow through the house. In the same way, God's Spirit powers the house in each one of us, and then the Spirit flows through each one of us. It manifests itself differently. But now, in the same way that computers run, devices run, the fridge runs, the stove runs, all these different devices express the energy differently to make the house warm, make it lit, make everything work. In the same way, God's Spirit manifests itself differently in each one of us. And his house then has power. 1 John 1. 1 John 1, to show us how this power flows, looking at the Apostle John in 1 John verse 1, 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And so, of course, you may have heard that he's opposing the Gnostic view, the Gnostic doctrine that God cannot become flesh. He's confirming that God was flesh. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim. So there are some that are proclaiming doctrine, but they never saw or heard. John did, as well as the other apostles. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things that our joy may be complete. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So if we are dwelling with God, and we bring God's power into his house, there will be no darkness. God is light, in him is no darkness. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So it's critical, brethren, that as we come together to fellowship, that we are first fellowshipping with God. that our fellowship is with God, with Jesus Christ, then when we come together and we fellowship with each other, the Spirit is going to express itself in each of us to each other. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is going to be put to the test. We are either living the Christian life or we're not. The Christian life is not perfect. It's not to say that I'm living the Christian life, I'm perfect. No, it says if we say that, we're lying. We do fall down. We do make mistakes. But we confess our sins. We have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We have a relationship with God the Father. And He has the power to cleanse us from all evil. So that when pressure is put on us, when we're tried in the fire, we see the true gold. True gold is tried in the fire. And the prophecy says the fire is coming. The fire is coming. And when it comes, many will fall away. Many will betray one another. Many will hate one another. We have to steel ourselves against this prophecy by practicing this, walking in righteousness, building a true relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father. So point number one, God expects power in His house. Point number two, the second P, priority. We must prioritize God's house in our lives. We must prioritize God's house in our lives. We lead busy lives. We lead complicated lives. Our lives are not simple. If people were resurrected from years ago to come and live in this, I think they would have a nervous breakdown within 5 minutes. They couldn't keep up with what we do. We have complex lives. But that is no excuse for putting other things ahead of God's house. The most important thing we do while we're in this tabernacle is build God's house for an eternal habitation. Let's go to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. And look at what God does not want us as Christians, how we should not live. So Galatians 5, beginning first of all with the fruit of the Spirit, what God wants. But the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Again, we have to love one another no matter what happens. We have to have the Spirit in order to do that. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory. And this is a significant problem, brethren. We're human beings. We're human beings. It's easy to want to be admired. It's easy to want to be looked up to. And it's easy to do spiritual things in order to get this admiration. So yes, we're praying. Yes, we're preaching. Yes, we're fellowshipping. Yes, we're contributing. But the motive is not from love. The motive is vainglory. And we have to protect ourselves from this motivation. Let us not be desirous of vainglory. So we want glory to be to Christ. We want to manifest God's glory. But if we have this, we'll provoke one another, envy one another. And this envy, I think, is one of the most significant forces that can cut power off to God's house. That someone has a gift that you don't have. And as they express their gift, you become envious and you discourage them from providing their gift to God's house. And then the lights go out. So we need to see that gift and recognize it and encourage it, because the gift is for the body. It comes from God for the body. Provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And again, you know, with the ice storm, some of the trees, the biggest trees, were the most vulnerable. Some of the branches that were taken down were, you know, I was looking at trees thinking they'll be here just like that for 100 years. And their strength became their weakness. And the same thing can happen to us, brethren. Overnight, conditions can change. And people who we thought were strong can fall away. But if we have relationships with each other, you which are spiritual can restore the one that's weak. And so we have to build these relationships so that if we are in trouble, we can help each other. If I'm in trouble and I don't know you, it's very difficult for me to turn to you. I mentioned earlier with our power outage, we were able to turn to our brethren, the Palmateers and the Kowalczyks, because we have a relationship with them. And our children could go and stay there because we have a relationship with them. If we didn't know them, we couldn't do that. And so it's important that we take the time to get to know each other beyond a superficial level, so that we can help each other. If a man be overtaken in a fault, chapter 6, verse 1, you which are spiritual, restore that one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear you one another's burdens. And again, with a busy, complex life, it's hard to even consider one another. But we have to simplify our lives and know each other and bear each other's burdens. And in this way, fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And we are nothing by ourselves. We're nothing by ourselves. The body of Christ is not one member, it's many. So together, we are the body of Christ. Alone, we're nothing. If a man think himself to be something, he's deceived, he's nothing. But let every man prove his own work, and then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate to him that teaches in all good things. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that he shall also reap. And so each week, whatever we're doing, we're building a character that's going to be tested. And that character will have its own reward. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. And so the Christian life is a calling for endurance. It's a calling for endurance. Many start the race, but many drop out. And we have to endure to the end. We will not give up. Even if we have to crawl, we are going to cross the finish line. It's a call to endurance. Verse 10, brethren. As we have, therefore, opportunity. Opportunity doesn't last forever. Mr. Frank Klett's opportunity is now over. My opportunity will be over soon. Your opportunity will be over soon. This doesn't last forever. This has an expiry date. So while we have life, while we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. This is the heart of the Christian. We love everybody, even our enemies. So let's do good to all men. Let's have this view, this perspective, this character. But notice this. Where's the priority? Especially unto them who are of the household of faith. God's house is the priority. So as complex as our lives are, as busy as our lives are, as much as we have to do, this is the priority. Building this house, powering this house, and if we don't have this as the priority, we're not going to last. If we don't have this as the priority, we're going to betray one another. This has to be the priority in our lives. Make God's house a priority. Let's go to Ephesians 4. And when I say to make God's house a priority, what I mean is the building of God's house. Building the house should be our priority. And the only way we can build the house, not by strength nor by might, but by His Spirit, by His power, is if we have that power in us. So the Holy Spirit, the energy of God, is in each of us who have been baptized and had laying on of hands, but it manifests itself differently in each of us. So you need to know, how does the Spirit manifest itself in you? Not in me, in you. How does it manifest itself in you? And then you need to be committed to the expression, to the manifestation of that expression of the Spirit. You can't come into the house and do nothing. Unacceptable. Unacceptable. You're not called to do nothing. We're called to work. But you can only work, or let me say it this way, the contribution that you have to make is unique to you. I can't make your contribution. And so if you don't make your contribution, the house lacks that contribution, because I can't do it. The Spirit will not manifest itself through me the way it will through you. And so if you're not committed to the expression of that power into the house, well then, the stove won't work. The fridge is working, but the stove won't work. Or maybe the computer won't work. The heating system won't work. The lights won't work. Each one of us has a different manifestation, and together we make the house. We have to be committed. Ephesians 4, verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets, not all, different ones, and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. So he didn't put these roles in the body for vainglory. He didn't put these roles in the body because somebody was feeling insecure, and if they could snatch one of these titles, they'd feel important. He put these roles in the body, why? To perfect the saints, to go to work and help the saints. Why? For the work of the ministry. So together as a body, we have work to do. We have ministering to do. So the pastors, the teachers, the evangelists work to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry. Notice this, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's what we're here for. Think of the English word edifice, a building. Edifying, building the building. That's what we're here for. We're together to build the house of God. We don't show up to do nothing. We don't show up to have a cup of coffee, listen to a sermon, sing a few songs, and go home. We have work to do. We have an edification to do. So each one of us edifies the body in a different way. For the perfecting of the saints, to work of the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. And there are lots of winds out there. Lots of winds. And these winds, these cold winds, come into the church. And people get different ideas in their head. And so we have pastors, we have teachers, we have evangelists, we have the apostles and the prophets to drive out this false doctrine. Why? Why does it matter? Because how we behave is a function of what we believe. So I can change your behavior if I can change your belief system. I can get you to betray your brother if I can change what you believe about your brother. I can get you to hate your brother if I can change what you believe about your brother. Or I can get you to love your brother the way Christ loves him if we can get the right doctrine. And so we have to be protected from false doctrine. So we go from a church that loves one another the way Christ loves the brethren to a church that betrays and hates one another. There's a journey that we're on as a church. From a church that loves each other to a time ahead of us where authorities come and I'm like, hey, here's my Facebook account. You can find all the Christians here, right? Here's my address book. You can search them. I've got all their addresses here because the authorities put a bit of pressure on me and I squeal like a pig. That's not the saying, is it? I sing like a canary. I sing like a canary. Then I squeal like a pig. So we've got to get this doctrine in our head that we are the body of Christ. Individually we're members, but together we're the body. And we would never betray Christ. We would never betray Christ. And even if you don't like me personally, chemistry doesn't work between us, you know I'm a part of the body. And you rise above that human annoyance, and we see each other as members of Christ's body. And we are committed to building this body. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him. Sorry, I didn't finish verse 14. No more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So there are men who want to destroy us. That's what the scripture says. They want to destroy us. And so we need men who will protect us from this. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom, Christ, the whole body, that's us, fitly joined together. So this is no accident that we're here. It's by design, and it's done with competence, the competence of God. Fitly joined together, not just that, also compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Let me unpack that. Christ is the head. From that head, the whole body, us, are fitly joined together. But not just joined together, we're compacted, we're pressed down together. So that's what we're doing as we spend time together. We're being compacted. How? It says, by that which every joint supplies. So I'm a part and you're a part. When the two parts come together, that's a joint. So every time one part connects with another part, that's another joint. And each joint supplies something to the body that causes it to be compacted, to be unified and tight. And that is done according to the effectual working. There's an effectual working in the measure of every part. So there's a part of the Holy Spirit in you. There's a part of the Holy Spirit in me. There's a part of the Holy Spirit in each one of us. And there's an effectual working of that power in each one of us, so that as we come together as a joint, there's something that we can supply to the body that causes the body to be not just fitly joined together, but compacted. And this is the edification process. This is what we're committed to do. This is what we're building from week to week. This word edification, edifying, the Greek word oikodomen, it means the construction of something, with focus on the event of building up or the result of such an event. So it's not just that we're building something and when it's finally done, that's what we're looking at. The actual process of building is what's in view. So we're building God's house, but the process of building God's house is what is in view. How we do it. So showing up from week to week, fellowshipping with one another, is part of this process of building the ultimate house for God. And God's view, God's focus, is on this process. The edification process. If we're committed to edifying, it's very difficult to betray. It's hard to be committed to the edification process and be a betrayer at the same time. So we build our commitment from week to week by committing to edifying. My part. I can't do it all, but I can try. I can figure out what is the gift that God has given to me, and let me bring that wholeheartedly to the church. It doesn't serve the church for me to play small. It doesn't serve the church for me to say, "Oh shucks. Oh shucks, I really don't have that gift." It serves the church for me to say, "What is my gift or gifts?" And let me bring that wholeheartedly to the edification process. And you too. So when all of us are doing that, we're building something for God. And when pressure comes from a very immoral world that is getting increasingly more immoral, when pressure comes on us, we will never betray. Because we're committed to building the body of Christ. I want to share with you an analogy, which is doctrinally incorrect. So let me say that up front. I don't believe what this analogy says, but has a profound truth. And it's the story of a man that is given the opportunity to see what it would be like in heaven and see what it would be like in hell. So he's given a choice and he says he wants to see hell first. He goes to hell, and he's expecting to see flames and the devil with a pitchfork and horns. Doesn't see any of that. Instead, he sees all of these human beings at tables, sitting across from each other, and they are emaciated. It looks like they're in a long, drawn-out famine. And yet, There is sumptuous food on all the tables. And they're starving to death, even though they're in hell. So he's confused. He doesn't understand. Why are they so miserable and there's all this food? So he goes up closer, and what he sees is all of them have these big spoons and forks. But they also have a splint strapped to their arms, so they cannot bend their elbows. So their elbows are locked straight, they've got big utensils, and they're trying to feed themselves, and they can't. And they're just starving. So he says, okay, I've had enough of this, let me see heaven. Goes to heaven, sees the exact same thing. Exact same scene. Except everybody in heaven is happy, they're laughing, they're having a joyous time. And he goes up closer, and what he notices in heaven, everyone in heaven is feeding the person across from them. And that person is so grateful they're feeding back. So there's this mutual concern for one another. And that, so he thinks, well, this is easy. I'm going to go back to hell and share the secret. He goes back to hell and he says, hey, you don't have to starve. Just feed the person across from you. And the person says, are you kidding? I would never feed that awful person. And so he realizes, okay, now I know why they're so miserable. So this is true, brethren. We can't feed ourselves. We can't edify ourselves. God gives us a gift to edify the other. And we need to have that commitment and that priority to edify the other. Let's quickly look at Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 1. You'll see here, beseech you that you make your bodies a living sacrifice. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So a mind that focuses on others, not on itself. And God says, love as I have loved you. And he sacrificed himself for us. So we have to have that level of love that we will sacrifice ourselves for the brethren. Verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members of one another. Having then gifts differing, the gifts differ according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. He that teaches on teaching, he that exhorts on exhortation, he that gives, let him do it with simplicity, he that rules with diligence, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. So the scripture is showing us here, we don't all have the same gift. We don't all manifest the gift the same way. Be committed to your gift, your manifestation. You don't need your gift. I need your gift. So you need to be committed to the expression of your gift so that those who need it can be edified by it. Verse 10, be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. So that second point, brethren, was priority. Second P, priority. Make God's house, the edification of God's house, must be our number one priority in life. If it is not our number one priority, something is wrong. Something is wrong. The third P, and final P, is for preparation. We must prepare God's house for others. We're here on the basis of the work of others. There were some that came before us who have worked. That's why we're here. We must now work for others. Others are coming. We must prepare the house for them. When they come to the house, they don't want to find a house that's cold, that's dark, and that's unpleasant. They're going to come in here, experience that, turn around and leave, and never come back. When they come, we want the lights on. It's bright, it's warm, it's pleasant. Prepare the house for others. Luke 14 and verse 16. Then he said unto him, a certain man made a great supper. What I can tell you from experience, brethren, is when the hydro is out, you can't make a great supper. Okay? Takes hydro to make a great supper. Okay? You can get by with some cold food when there's no hydro. But a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. This wasn't their biggest priority. The first said to him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray, have me excused. Another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, this is God, being angry, when we don't give the priority to God's house that we should, it makes God angry. Said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as you have commanded. So by analogy, let's say that we are the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. Others have given up, and we're here now. And there's still room in the house. So he says to the servant, Lord, it is done as you have commanded, and there is room. And the Lord said to the servant, go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. God wants his house filled. So we go from this time where we are now to where Christ is coming back. God wants the house full for Christ's return. So others are coming, and we have to prepare the house for them. For I say to you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste my supper. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said to them, if any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife, which means to love less by comparison, to not make me the priority, and children and brethren and sisters, yes, and his own life also. Our own lives have to be less priority than God's house. He cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower, here's the building now, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Are we in this until the end? Are we going to drag ourselves across the finish line? Or because it gets inconvenient, because it gets tough, because there's a bit of hostility, are we going to give up and betray one another? Lest happily, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build, but was not able to finish it. We must finish this house, and we must prepare it for the arrival of others. God says, go into the highways and byways. And so conditions can change overnight. I remember 9-1-1. Do you remember 9-11? Remember? The amount of people that suddenly the church was a priority. You know, churches everywhere swelled in attendance. Things can change. And people who know the truth or perhaps not acting on it, we can suddenly find them here. And when they come, are we ready to receive them? And so we have to build our congregations in such a way that A, we never betray one another, and B, when others come, it's warm, it's inviting, it's hospitable for them. So I mentioned 8 days we were without power. We finally called on December 20th. So December 21st, the power went out. December 29th, we finally called Hydro, and they said the power was back. So we were able to move back in. And that's when I went on Facebook and told everybody that we got the power back. I didn't update Facebook for the 8 days because I don't want to tell everybody the house is empty and without power. So I went on the 8th day. We went back, and I told Sharon that I made a post, actually, that we got our power back. And immediately some of the brethren were like, oh, you know, come on over. If you still need a place to stay, come stay with us. That was a lady, a sister named Tanya, said that. My wife's sister immediately called her and said, who is Tanya? And then someone named Michelle wrote and responded. She put the post, just give me 2 minutes notice and I'll give you all the warmth that you need. Again, who's Michelle? So they wanted to know, who are these people? All well-meaning, so really great to have the power back. But again, by analogy, we get our electricity for our home from the waterfall. That's where we harness the electricity. That electricity then allows water to flow through the house. Without that electricity and without that water flowing through the house, it is bitterly cold. It's pitch black dark. And it's terribly unpleasant. And God's house can be the same. The Holy Spirit from God flows through each of us, but we can turn it off. We can commit to not developing our gifts, or we can commit to harnessing that power, contributing our gift in our way, and edifying the body of Christ. So remember the three P's. Number one, power. God has an expectation of power in his house. Number two, priority. We must make the edification of God's house a priority. And number three, preparation. We're not here for ourselves. We need to prepare this house for others. Eventually, the whole world is coming into God's house, and we're the ones who are preparing it for them. Let's conclude, brethren, in Matthew 5. Matthew 5 and verse 14, you are the light of the world. And again, brethren, we're heading into a time that is very, very dark. The Christian era is over. It's over. It's over. It's now the immoral era. And to say you're a Christian is not going to get you any favors with anybody. But you are the light of the world. No matter how dark and hostile this world becomes, you are the light. A city that is set on a hill. So we go from you being the light to now we're talking about a city, which I'm going to say is the congregation. Now it's many of us together. Well, if each one of us is powered by God's Spirit and each one of us is a light, when we come together, that city that's on a hill cannot be hit. You know, we're driving here yesterday evening. When we come to the city, it's clear we're in the city. There's lights everywhere. And that's what God is looking for here. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. You know, when we were without power, we had candles. We didn't light the candle and then put it under a bushel. That's ridiculous. We lit the candle to have light. God has lit you. He's given you his Spirit to have light in the world. He's not going to hide you. So we're going to be out there. But they put it on a candlestick. And it gives light unto all that are in the house. We are going to be put on a candlestick in a very evil world. We better be convicted as to what we're about. Let your light so shine before men. Your light, let it so shine. And the your here, I should have looked at the Greek. I believe this is going to be plural. So as that city, as that congregation, let your, the way you love one another, let it be so clear that when people look, they say, surely, these are Christ's disciples. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Brethren, a house without hydro is cold, dark, and uninhabitable. And woe unto us if within our congregations we let the love of God grow cold and we learn to hate one another and betray one another. God's house needs hydro. Let's commit to that. Let's harness the power of the Holy Spirit and let God's house be that city on a hill. God bless you.